is a word from God. That is not an advertisement that you hear on television where they're telling you a bunch of stuff that's not true. This is God himself saying, I take care of my creation. I will feed you. I will clothe you. I've got this. Now, we got to know that, folks. If you don't see God as the provider behind everything you have, you don't understand what life is about. And so God is revealing that to us. He says here, I take care of my creation. It's all mine. I'm the one who does everything. Every good and precious gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. You don't have anything God didn't give you. It all comes from God. And so here we have the provision laid out for us. Don't miss that. Because you can't really have faith to live for God unless you understand he's going to take care of you. Because he's going to ask you to do some things that are very risky if he doesn't guarantee that he is going to take care of you. Okay? So he gives you the guarantee right off the front end. I'm going to take care of you. Listen to this promise. Hebrews 13, 5 through 6. Let your conversation, that means your lifestyle, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, I will not fear what man can do unto me. God gives us a promise. I will not leave you nor forsake you. That doesn't leave any loopholes. You notice that? He doesn't say, if you do this, I'll do this. He says, I will not leave you nor forsake you. Once you belong to him, you belong to him. And he will take care of you. And so he says, I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. And that gives you the basis to say, I'm not going to be afraid. Fear is the opposite of faith, folks. Whenever we fear, we have something wrong with our faith. And so God wants to shore up our faith so that we don't have to fear. We have not been called to fear. We have been called to faith. The just shall live by faith. And so if we live by fear, then we are not living by faith. And so God gives us this promise. You say, well, what if this happened? What if this? And he says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. That covers it all, every bit of it. So you don't have to worry about it. Oh, but you don't know what I'm facing. God does. You don't know how difficult this is going to be. God does. And he said, I will not leave you nor forsake you. Now, folks, anxiety is not something we can just live with. I'm going to live by faith, but I'm anxious too. No. It's not something we can just live with. We have got to come to the place where we understand the inner workings of God's provision so that we do not have to live in fear. Fear has torment, but perfect love casts out fear. Now, what is perfect love? It is where we trust God to the point that nothing shakes us. You think that won't make you love God? It will. You say, I just don't think you can trust God that much. Well, God says you can. We have got to learn how to apply that in our lives and get over anxiety. Now, God does not just give us a promise, he gives us proof. Listen to this. This is in Psalm 37, 23 through 28. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. The Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young and am now old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. Now, God in Scripture time and time again will lay out the good and the bad. Here is the evil way to live. Here is the good way to live. And each has a consequence. Now I want you to know, there is none of us who always do the good. Amen? To whatever extent we live the good life over against the time we spend living the evil life will determine the quality of our life. Go for the good all you can. That's his advice in this passage. He says, do good and dwell forevermore. The more you can live by faith without anxiety, without fear, totally trusting God, the better your life's going to be. And so God wants us to know that. And so here he's laying it out for us. Now the peace, the Bible says, is to be the keeper of your soul. You know what that means? It's like putting a guard outside your soul. And whenever you begin to be afraid and peace is gone, you ought to be alerted. You just lost your faith. And you got to turn around and say, okay, where did I mess up? What have I done wrong that I have lost my faith? And correct that problem. See, it ought to always be right there. Just that little short distance. As soon as you begin to lose your peace, get back with God. And that will change the quality of your life. Listen to Philippians 4:4-9. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Now, in this passage, God is telling us through the Apostle Paul the attitudes that result in faith. Okay? See, he's not saying to fake it. He says here, rejoice in the Lord always. Not the circumstances, in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Moderation means the way you live your life. Everybody ought to know, who knows you, that you're going to stay as close as you can to the plumb line. You're going to stay as close as you can to what the Lord has revealed to you ought to be the way you live. Be careful for nothing. I love that. You know all the what ifs in life? They don't exist. There's no such thing as a what if with God. God knows exactly what's coming. God knows exactly what he's going to do about it before you ever discover that it's coming. And he says, be careful for nothing. Why? Because he can handle it. You belong to him. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now it goes something like this. You see a problem on the horizon. Instead of being anxious and panicking and, you know, beginning to bite your fingernails, he says, don't worry about it. Just come to me and say, Lord, I see this thing coming. And I know you've got it. And I thank you. I can't tell you how much I thank you that I know you've got it. And I know you're going to work this out. And I don't know what it's going to be. But Lord, I know that I don't have to be afraid. And I thank you for that. You work it out according to your will. And I'm just going to grab my best hope and hang on. See, that's what he's talking about here. So that we don't react to circumstances. We react to God. God says, here's the cure for anxiety. This is the way you do it. You just don't worry about it. You trust me. You just keep your eyes focused on me. I got this. You belong to me. If you're going to come to God by faith, you've got to believe that he is. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Folks, our God is real. We're not worshiping a stump. We're not worshiping a golden calf. We're not worshiping the almighty dollar. We're worshiping the true and living God. The Lord God Almighty, who can do anything. Listen. God could uncreate this world and create it back before you miss it. You'd never know what happened. There's nothing God can't handle. The only reason God allows trials in our life is to present to us the same question over and over again. Do you trust me in this? That's the only reason. God can make your life totally comfortable with no problems whatsoever, but he doesn't choose to do that because that's not what's best for us. When we get the glory, we'll know why. But for right now, God says, just trust me. And we can do that. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Who wants that? I do. I don't want to live in anxiety and turmoil. I want to live in peace. A peace of God that passes all understanding. And God tells us how we can have that. He says, here's what you do. You just trust me. But God, you don't know what's going on down here. You reckon? God, I'm facing stuff I've never faced before. You're not facing anything he hadn't faced before. See, who's driving this life? It's God. He knows every curve. He knows every dip. He knows every bump and every bridge that's out. He knows it all. And so he says, just trust me. I got this. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good, of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Now, notice what he's saying here. It's real important what we think. You know, it's not that you are what you think you are what you think. Whenever we allow our imagination to take over in our life, we are asking for trouble. Do you know why God says, cast down imagination and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God? Because imagination is you becoming your own God. That's what it is. You notice how you can solve every problem through imagination? You can just make it the way you want it to be. In imagination. But that competes with God. And the Bible says to pull that down. The first step in conquering sin is removing imagination from your life. You got to do it. You cannot live an imaginary life just to have peace and not sin. You know why? Because that puts you in the flesh. Once you walk out from under God's grace and you become your own God, solving your own problems through imagination, you're in the flesh. And it is a foregone conclusion what happens when you get in the flesh. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. You will fall into sin. And so God says, here's what you think about. You think about the things that are right and lovely. The things that God has revealed to you to this stage in your life, dwell on those things. And he will give you more and more and more information so that you can dwell on those things. And don't be afraid of letting God run your life to the extent that you have to live in an imaginary world. Because God can't handle your life. Now, God gives us a picture. I like this. Scripture is always to where it fits together like the pieces of a puzzle. If it doesn't, you don't understand it. See, for a long time, I had trouble getting the puzzle to fit together, and it's because I was misinterpreting parts of the Bible. When I began to interpret the Bible to where it fit together, all of a sudden, it made a whole lot more sense. And the doctrine became more and more clear. And so, here he gives us a picture. In verse 27 through 30 of our text, he says this. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, Shall he not much more clothe you? Oh, you have little faith. Now, notice this. He says, he asks the question. Can you, with your imagination, really change things? Can you really be the hero? Can you really be the most handsome person in the world? Or is it just a game you play? Which of you, by taking thought, can actually change things? The answer to that is zero. And then he says, well, why do you take thought for the way you look? We are what we are, who we are, by design, not by accident. Every one of us is exactly what God intends for us to be. So many times, we don't like that, do we? I remember teaching a group of young people. We were talking about the way God designs us. And I asked the question, I said, if you had a magic mirror and you could change something about your appearance, would you use it? And these two girls, very attractive young ladies, immediately raised their hand. And so I said, I was a little surprised at that. So I asked this one girl, I said, what would you change? She said, I'm too tall. I'd make myself shorter. I turned to the other girl, I said, what would you do? She said, I'm too short. I would make myself taller. Now the Lord just arranged all that for an example. And so I looked at the two of them. And I said to the short girl, I said, how tall would you like to be? She said, 5'7". I looked at the tall girl. I said, how short would you like to be? She said, about 5'3". In my mind, I'm saying, I got me a good example right here. I turned around to the short girl. I said, how tall are you? She said, 5'3". Turned around to the tall girl. I said, how tall are you? She said, 5'7". I said, now, that don't make sense to me. Is 5'7 the perfect height or 5'3"? Neither one. God designs us to be what he wants us to be. He makes it for him, not us. There's so many things that gets messed up in our life when we don't accept God's design for us. God knew what he was doing when he made us. And it's not just our outward appearance. It's our mind, how much intelligence we've got or lack thereof. It's our creativity, how much we have or don't have. All of those things are by design. And so instead of saying, oh, I wish I could be like Brother Pat, or I'd like to have a lot of hair like Brother Tony, you know, instead of doing that, I need to say, I will praise thee, O Lord, for I am wonderfully and fearfully made. And that my soul knoweth right well. I am uniquely designed by God to be me. Nobody in the world can be me but me. Nobody in the world can be you but you. God has a job for you to do. And you must do that job as you. The futility of trying to overcome God's design is laid out here in John 15, 4 through 5. Listen to what he says. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Now understand, there's a lot of ways to get severed from the vine. And if we reject the design that God has for us, and we spend all of our time trying to change the design, we're not abiding in Christ. Abiding in Christ means you just accept what God gives you and thank him for it. And you just abide. And there's no better life that you can live but abiding in Christ. It is futile to try to change anything. You know, you make zero difference in anything. Everything that changes is changed by God. It's not by our human effort. That's the point. Which of you can change anything? We are what God wants us to be. And God will work with us and do whatever he wants to do in us. And if there's something that what we would call a defect in design, it will not change, listen to me, until we accept it. Once we accept it, it will do for us whatever God intended for it to do. And if he's done with it, he'll take it away. If not, we just use it as a realization that we are something special for God. Because every one of us are. We have a special purpose. We have a special design. Fulfillment. 1 Kings 17, 8 through 16. God wants us to know how he has fulfilled these promises in the past. Before we get into this, let me give you a little background. This was during a time when Ahab was a wicked king. And his wife Jezebel was she was putting the bullets in the gun and he was shooting them. And so God sent Elijah. And Elijah was told by God to pray that it would not rain for 3.5 years. And then whenever he was ready for it to rain again, he would tell Elijah, and Elijah would pray, and it would rain again. So Elijah went and prayed, and he said, it's not going to rain again for 3.5 years by God's edict, and so that's it. He took off. Well, God told him to go down by this brook, the brook Kidron. And he said, I'll take care of you there. I'll nourish you. And so he brought in his food by crow. Now, I'm not sure that I would want to eat that way, but, you know, probably would not be my first choice of restaurants, you know, but it was God's provision. So he ate what the crow brought. And he drank out of the brook. But he kept watching the brook get smaller and smaller and smaller. I think that's probably the hardest time in life. It's when you watch your brook dry up, little by little. It may be the drying up of your age. It may be the drying up of your health. It may be the drying up of your situation. It may be the drying up of your job. But as you watch it day after day after day, it begins to weigh on you. Unless you give that to the Lord. Finally, the brook went dry. Now, there's two options at God's disposal when the brook goes dry. He could have just let Elijah starve and take him on home. That's an option. There have been Christians who starve. When God says, I'll take care of you, he's not saying he won't ever let you starve. You may. He's saying, I'll take care of you while you starve. And there's nothing wrong with that, folks. If God wants you to starve, that's the height of godly suffering. Most of us do not qualify. You have to qualify for that. Most of us will die happy because that's what we can handle. But God wasn't through with Elijah. So he told Elijah, you go down to this town and I have instructed a woman to take care of you. Now, God's going to solve two problems at the same time. Now, let's pick up in our text here. 1 Kings 17, verse 8. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. When he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. She said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. Behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first. Bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, till the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. Now I want to make a point right here. The will of the Lord for Elijah for a while was to live by the brook Kidron. That was God's will. No place else would the crows bring him food. No place else could he find water to drink. That was his place. But then his will changed. And he said, you go down to Kidron, not to Zarephath. At that moment, that was the only place God was going to provide for him. He could stay by the brook. I kind of like it here by the brook, and I'm getting used to these crows, and you know, we'll find water, we'll dig a well, we'll do something. I kind of like it here. Besides, I don't like people, and if I go down there, I'll have to deal with these people. He'd starve to death right there. He said, wait a minute, God wouldn't let him starve. God makes provision in his will. The safest place for anybody to be is in the will of God. If you get out of the will of God, you're on your own. So it's important that we live close enough to God that we can know what God wants us to do. You see, what God requires in every situation is faith. Everyone. The question is the same. No matter what the test, the question is the same. Do you trust me in this? Do you trust me? Listen to this familiar story. Daniel chapter 3, verse 15 through 18. Little background. Nebuchadnezzar made a statue. And it was an image of gold, probably an image of Nebuchadnezzar. We don't know that for sure. And he said, if you bow down to this statue that I have made, that'll be good. But if you don't, I'm going to throw you into the fiery furnace. Now, he had the authority to do that. He had the army behind him. He could pull that off. And so he felt pretty secure in his statue being worshipped. But three Hebrew young men didn't bow down. Now he calls them in. And he says to them in Daniel 3:15, now if you be ready, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. Another way of saying this doesn't make us anxious at all. Why not? They're in trouble. Now, I'm going to tell you, we know the rest of the story. They didn't. They're not saying, God won't let you hurt us. They weren't saying that. Listen to what they said. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Now, folks, there is a little phrase in there that we don't use enough. Our God is able. I don't care what the situation is. Our God is able. I don't care how far gone the situation is, how close to destruction we may be, we need to declare in our heart, our God is able. Is your God able to deal with the situations of your life this morning? We are not dealing with a God that cannot affect change. God is able. That was the difference in this trial. They didn't know they were going to be delivered. They said, look, our God is able. I'd rather die trusting God than to bow down and live. But they said, if he delivers us or if he doesn't, doesn't make any difference. Well, we know he's able. So if he don't, it's not his will. Folks, we're going to face trials. We face trials every day. We have difficulties. We have problems. But I want you to know our God is able. You will never face anything that God couldn't just snap his fingers and undo every bit of it. He may not always do that. But what he does is the best, always. Folks, we need to understand the God we serve is not a wimp. There is nothing he can't do. And if you stand beside the fiery furnace and you feel the heat, and they say, bow down or get thrown in, you got to know in your heart your God is able. And he is. Now let's look at God's plan. Verse 31 begins with the word therefore. As I've said before, when you see the word therefore, ask yourself, what is therefore? God says, because of all this that he's been saying, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I want you to understand something here. God can say that, just lay that out before us and expect us to believe it, because he has promised that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. He knows what we need before we ask him. We ask him, we shall receive. God says, just trust me. Just trust me. And I want you to know God is able to fulfill whatever he wants to do. And we can trust him. Trust is the key. Everything that relates us to God centers on trust and faith. Everything. No part of our Christianity can be accomplished without faith in God. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Folks, we must trust God. We have got to know our God is real. Our God is powerful. Our God is good. And our God loves us, and he will take care of us. That cancels out anxiety. You see, what God is showing us, he has peeled back the surface of this faith, and he's saying, here's where it's at. This is the real faith. It's when you know I'm in absolute control. I can do anything I want to do, and what I do will always be the best. It will always be right. It will always be good. Trust me. That's what faith is about. Somebody says, well, I believe in Jesus. What does that mean? Well, I don't want to go to hell, so I prayed this prayer and I got baptized. That's not faith. Faith is when we know who Jesus is and we say, that's my God. I want to be controlled by God. I want Him to live His life through me. He tells us that once we know Him and once we trust Him, we need to teach others. 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2 says this, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. It's not enough just to get saved. We got to learn how to trust. You see, we trust for salvation and we trust for sanctification. We trust God with every aspect of our life. And that's the good life. Then he says, now what you've learned, you share that with somebody else. And you explain to them how to have the good life. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Well, how do we get about that? We begin to understand what faith is real about and what we really have in Christ Jesus. A whole lot of Christians receive Christ as Savior and never learn how to grow beyond that point. Stay right there at that point their whole life, miserable, not taking advantage of what God has done for us. It's like getting a Christmas present. It's a pretty nice package, but you never open it. You never know what you really got. It's time to open the present. It's time to begin to understand what God has really done for us. The happiest day of my life was not when I got saved. That was the most important day of my life. The happiest day of my life was when I realized what I had when I got saved. What Jesus had really done for me. When I began to trust God with all my heart and not lean to my own understanding, I found the peace of God that passes understanding. Now the key is in that last little part, the word today. We can't live in yesterday, it's gone. We can't live in tomorrow, it may never come. But we can live today. Forget those things that are behind and press toward the mark of the high calling of God. Listen to what he says in Hebrews 3, 7 and 8. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Now understand what he's saying here. If you're going to listen to God and you're going to walk with God, whenever God gives you instruction, obey. You see, God's grace is a wonderful thing. It's a powerful thing. You can never confront the grace of God and remain the same. It will either deliver you or it will harden your heart. So whenever God speaks to you, this morning, God may have spoken to some of you about something in your life that is lacking, something that you're holding back, something you're fearing, something that you're not trusting God with. And when he reveals that to you, that's the Holy Spirit saying, this I want you to deal with. And he'll tell you how to deal with it and what he wants you to do with it. Don't harden your heart. Whatever God has told you to do, you do it. And it'll change your life. If you don't do it, it'll change your life. It'll harden your heart. You may be here this morning and you know in your heart that you've never received Christ as your Savior. You didn't really understand what all salvation was about. You thought it was just a prayer you pray and get on the church roll. I want you to know Jesus wants to save you this morning. He died to save you. And he will save you if you'll put your trust in him as Savior and Lord. You say, Brother Allen, I don't know what I would say if I come down there. You just say, I want to be saved, and I'll take it from there. You see, God will save anybody who wants to be saved. But if you just stay in your seat, you'll harden your heart. You see, if you've been drawn to that place where you know God wants you to walk down here to the front and get saved, do it. You say, well, I'd be embarrassed. Do it. Trust God. He will overcome whatever the devil is putting before you. Do it. Trust God. Don't harden your heart. Maybe God has laid somebody on your heart that you need to pray for. Come and pray. You say, well, that's not important. If God says do it, do it. Whatever God would have you do, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are convinced that you are able. There's nothing too hard for you. Lord, we thank you for your love and your mercy and your goodness. We thank you, Lord, for Jesus that died on the cross for our sins. And the fact that his blood is effective in saving anyone who will call upon his name, trusting in their heart for salvation. Lord, I pray for that one that's in the balance this morning. In their heart, they know what they ought to do. Lord, give them special grace to walk down this aisle and be saved. Because we don't know what a day will bring forth. And even if they live for another day, their heart may be hardened to the point that they cannot hear. Lord, I pray that you would show yourself strong on their behalf. In Jesus' name we pray.